We're continuing our study through the book of Acts. We're in the 9th chapter. I want to speak to you on this subject. Doing the works of him who sent me. Doing the works of him who sent me. There's a great deal of debate in churches today as to the role of works in the Christian faith. Some would argue that works are entirely optional, not at all needed, because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They cite Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, something of a theme verse for Grace Baptist Church. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So there are a great many folks that say, I'll not get all bogged down in doing lots of works, because then I'll be prideful and tend to be boastful. That'll cause me to be unpleasing to God. And the mindset there is that we'll just hire done everything that needs to be done. So we'll continue to expand staff to do everything so that the church then can become a spectator sport. We can just sit and soak and have no danger of souring. We can feel good about ourselves, feel good about God, and leave and wipe our hands of the whole works until we're back together again the coming Sunday. I would tell you it's been wildly successful for obvious reasons. People like it when they can be made to feel good about themselves and have no demands made whatsoever. But it can't last, Kyle, for several different reasons, not the least of which is you just can't afford to hire everything done that needs to be done in churches as they grow. I am so very grateful for the many dozens and probably a couple of hundred people that work behind the scenes in areas that many of you all never see to enable and facilitate the ministry of Grace Baptist Church. Don't think for a second that pastor and staff do all that needs to be done. There are a whole lot of folks involved, and I believe God is richly blessing those who are faithful in that service. But a bigger concern is not just that you can't afford to hire everything done. The bigger concern is it can't be pleasing to God that way. That's not God's plan for His people. The truth of the matter is, God does raise up people and have a specific vocational calls for people who are to lead the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking here about gifts given to the church. And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And God intended, contrary to what some believe today, that those be paid vocational positions. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, Paul says, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? It's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is no, it's not too much to expect that those called to do the work of the ministry would make their living from the ministry. He goes even a step further to say that those positions should pay well. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that word there, honor, really implies the pay, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Boy, I'm so very grateful for the generosity of the saints at Grace Baptist Church. You pay your staff very well, and I am grateful to God, as I'm sure they all are. Many churches today, many in our own community, embrace the age-old mindset as they pray, God, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And that's never been the mindset of Grace Baptist Church. And I believe that's one of the key reasons God continues to bless this ministry the way He does. But please hear me when I say that God has a specific purpose for all those He raises up for vocational ministry. And it goes on in that same 4th chapter of Ephesians where it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job and the job of the staff members of Grace Baptist Church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What work are you talking about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Great question. And the answer is very simple. Whatever work God calls us to. Whatever work God calls us to, that's the work of the ministry. God has a plan for each of our lives. Every single one of us. It's personal. It's specific to you and me. And as we discover God's plan, we also will by faith discover God's provision to enable us to do and implement that plan that we might accomplish His intended purpose. We need simply follow as He lead, and we simply cannot fail. So, works don't save us. No amount of work you can do at the church or in the community is going to get you in right relationship with Almighty God. However, but works still confirm our faith in Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So as Acts continues, we see more people now being drawn into and joining in the work of the ministry. And my prayer is as we study this passage of Scripture in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, that we will follow the example and find our place of service and be faithful to it. I'll begin reading at verse 32. I'll read through the end of the chapter. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. And the New King James reads like this. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make up your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the faithful servants that you've recorded for us in your precious word to give us examples of how we can do the work of him who called us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that it would be the testimony of every person, the sound of my voice. I'm so very grateful for the faithful servants at Grace Baptist Church. And you know my heart, what an honor it is to be able to serve with them. And I pray your richest blessing in their life. And I pray that more and more of our people would understand the great joy it is to serve God by serving His people. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Lord, could you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this property. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this church body, over this service, and ask that your perfect will might be accomplished. Lord, might your heavenly angels do battle for us against those forces of darkness and cause them to flee, that we might have perfect liberty to proclaim your word and receive your word and let it work its perfect work and change us forever to be more like Jesus Christ. And for all that you do in this hour, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things I want to draw your attention to. And the first is this, a confirming reality. A confirming reality. Jesus' earthly ministry can be described in one simple word. selflessness. Jesus came to earth as a selfless gesture of his love for the Father. And then when he was here, he lived his life every single day selflessly for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." In the process, Jesus comes to the earth fully submitting to the Lordship of the Father, doing exactly as the Father would have him do, to be an example for us that we might have as a pattern that we could follow throughout our daily lives. And in the process did a great many mighty works and miracles. A couple are told us here. But before leaving, he instructed his disciples to do likewise. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12. I'll tell you the truth, Jesus speaking. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Here we see Peter taking that instruction quite literally and going to be about the Father's business. We're not sure why Peter decided at this point in time to leave the city of Jerusalem. He has been there much of his life and certainly has been there ministering since the day of Pentecost. But we don't know. But all we do know is that he has at this point decided to go outside of Jerusalem and minister in nearby communities. It could well be that folks had heard of his reputation and had sent an invitation for him to come and to minister as a guest evangelist. You see, during the persecution, there was a great dispersion of those who had entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. So they went to neighboring communities and established small home churches there. And it might be that they've invited Peter to come. It could be that Paul has sent a message and saying to Peter and the other apostles, "You guys got work to do. You better get outside the city gates and go out there and let other people know the good news of the gospel." And it might be that the Holy Spirit of God living within Peter was sufficient to convict him, to let him know that there were a great many people that needed to hear the good news of the gospel. We don't know, no reason to speculate, but whatever the case might be, he now is traveling across the countryside, spreading the good news wherever he went. And his first stop was in Lydda, and many saints lived there. Now, there he heard of Aeneas, a man who was sick, who had been paralyzed for 8 years. So Peter went to him and healed him. Verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And Aeneas rose immediately. And folks, it was the talk of the town. And who's surprised by that? Verse 35, "So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, a neighboring community, saw him and turned to God." Think about that. The entire community was changed because of the power of God working in Peter's life. Well, guess what? While he was there in Lydda, two men came to him and begged Peter to go with them back to Joppa, for a friend of theirs, a fellow saint, her name was Tabitha, that's her Jewish name, in Greek that's Dorcas, but she had been very ill, the doctors had not been able to help her, and she died. So they sent for Peter. We don't know how much was known, but apparently they had heard enough about Peter's healing power to know that there might still be something that he could do, and so Peter agreed. And when he traveled with them, he found her dead, just as it says. So he immediately put out the mourners and he prayed for her. Verse 40, Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and then turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Let me ask you a question. I'll finish that verse in a minute. Do you think Peter was going out on a limb there? Here's a woman who's been dead for some time, and now he's saying, "Tabitha, arise." Of course, he's way out on the limb. What if she doesn't now? He's made a fool of himself. But you see, he has the word from God. He understands God's plan for the situation. He's fully submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he's doing the Father's bidding. So he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, that shook the entire community, and understandably so. And a great many people were saved. Verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So Peter stayed in Joppa for many days, it said, doing the work of the ministry. Say, preacher, that's a neat story. Thank you for sharing it. But what applicability it has for us today? Because the truth of the matter is, we know that the day of miracles has passed. Those things were given for a season to confirm the presence of God, and they have no applicability whatsoever today. I can tell you the names of Baptist preachers that absolutely believe what I've just told you. Now, there's a Greek word that you can use to address that kind of thinking, and here it is: baloney. There's not one verse of Scripture in the entirety of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation that even hints at or implies that the day of miracles has passed. Wait a minute, preacher. Paul addressed that issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when he said, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And there are those who would say, perfection has come because we have the completed canon of Scripture. This is the perfect revelation of God to man. And because that has been given and the church has been established, there no longer is a need for miracles. And so those miracles now have passed from the scene. Let me tell you what God has to say about that and why I believe that's not the case. Look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, two verses later. Now we see through a glass dimly. Then we shall see face to face. Now, when's the then he's talking about? When perfection comes. Then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall know fully. Let me ask this question. Do you have any issues in the Bible that you don't have answers for? Are there still remaining mysteries in Scripture in your mind? I would tell you, I'll just be confessional and tell you that there are lots of things I don't understand about Scripture. There are a whole lot of things I don't have answers for. Well, if that's the case, and I'm not unique, and I suspect the same thing will be true of each of us, our finite minds simply aren't able to grasp all the truth of God. But someday they will. When? When perfection comes. Perfection will come when Jesus comes again for us, and our bodies and spirits, if our spirits have departed, though we might be buried, are reunited, and our bodies are glorified and made to be like Jesus. At that point, we will operate fully in the mind of Christ without the limitations of our sin-cursed mind. But that hasn't happened with me, and I don't think it's happened with you. Well, if it's not happened with me, then perfection hasn't come. If perfection hasn't come, there's no reason to doubt that the same power working in Peter is working God's people today. We need simply learn to operate by faith and release that power to accomplish God's mission here in this world. That's exactly what's happening here. Remember, the purpose of miracles, particularly the purpose of healing, was to glorify God. The mission was never a healing trip. Jesus didn't come to the earth to heal everybody. If he had, everybody on earth would have been healed while he was here. No, he came to glorify the Father. And doing miracles and healing people was two ways that the Father was glorified in the Son. And it was confirmed that he was, in fact, the sinless Son of God. Well, guess what? God still desires to be glorified. He still deserves to be glorified, and he still will be glorified when we release the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to accomplish that which we can accomplish on our own. So we dare not allow the enemy to steal the provision God has given to us all in His Holy Spirit so that we might glorify the Father God who is in heaven. Why in the world is that belief so common among Baptists today? And I'm not going to say all denominations. I think it probably is true, but I'm a Baptist, so I can criticize the Baptist, and I can say most of us doubt that miracle-working power. And the reason is simple. Listen carefully. Because we want to soothe our guilty conscience. We know we're living far beneath God's intended blessing. Because we lack faith. Why else do you think Jesus asked, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? I got news for you. The direction this country is headed, if He doesn't come soon, there won't be faith in America. I mean, folks that profess faith in Jesus Christ living like the devil all around us. That's not faith, and it's not faithfulness. But we lack faith because we've embraced the world as opposed to recognize our responsibility to be agents of change in the world. And without faith, we can't possibly please God. So we feel guilty. So through our conscience, we say, well, I just think all that's past. It doesn't apply to me. Well, I got news for you. God's word is true. Whether or not this preacher believes it or whether or not you believe it changes nothing. God's word is absolutely true. It's been true from the foundation of the world. It'll be true until God's plan is complete. It's never going to change. And if that's the case, then folks, we have the power of God living within us. Our responsibility is to so live by faith as to release that power so that He can be glorified in us. That's Jesus' intent. John 14:13, He says, whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, I choose to believe that God still wants to glorify Himself and will use the likes of me to do it if I will simply trust Him. So I'm going to keep praying and believing, whether or not anybody else does, until I learn to release that power in my life. And I'll acknowledge it. I'm not there today. I'm not there yet. But I'm closer than I've ever been. And I'm not going to quit till I get there because I want my life to glorify Almighty God. So we see a new reality being confirmed here. And that is that the power of God lives within man and has since Pentecost. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What power? The power of God. And you shall be witnesses unto me. So God here was confirming reality. But number two, notice also they were celebrating rudimentals. Now the word rudimentals means first things or the foundational elements of something. And that's exactly what's taking place here. I'm amazed at the things God honors in His Word. I think most of us have this mindset that to impress God, we've got to do something sensational or spectacular. Would you hear me when I say, if it's in the book, it's important to God. There's not any extra words, extra chapters, extra books in the Bible. God wanted it written just this way for a reason. Well, if that's the case, then we've got to recognize that a lot of things are important to God that we don't think are really that important. Notice here in verse 36, he thinks Tabitha's good works are important. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And he goes on to describe for us what those works were. The latter part of verse 39, showing the tunics and garments Tabitha had made. Now, a tunic is an outer garment, a cloak, or like an overcoat. A top garment, and the garments would be any article of clothing that people might wear. Well, why in the world is it important for God to point out those trivial things? I mean, we think in terms of great works for God being preaching a powerful sermon, or teaching a powerful lesson, or singing a powerful song, or giving a whole lot of money. And God says it's important that this woman was making clothes for those less fortunate. Can you imagine that? God thinks it's important that this lady, little Miss Tabitha, that we know nothing else about was making tunics and garments for people. You know, not one of my sermons is in here. Not one. Not one of Kyle's lessons from Sunday school are in here. Not one of Brent's songs in here. Not one of Ashley's songs in here. But her sewing skills here, because God sees that as a great work for the cause of Christ. Why? Because that's what God called her to do. Well, we are so guilty of discounting the things that we think trivial and glorifying the things that we think are great, which is why we have so much trouble getting people to serve in the nursery. We think, well, who cares about that job? I'd rather have a microphone. When the truth of the matter is, what very well may be accomplished in the nursery today would be of greater importance to God than what will be spoken through this microphone. Why? Because people there, listen carefully, people back in that nursery today are being just as obedient as your pastor is being today. And God places a premium not on performance, but on obedience. Knowing and doing God's will. You know, nothing more is ever going to be required of us, Miss Judy. Nothing more than knowing God's will and doing it. But you know, nothing less is ever going to do. If we're going to be blessable in the sight of God, if we're going to be a blessing to God, we've got to spend the time to know God's will. And then take the step of faith to do that will, whatever it might be. That's exactly how Jesus lived his life. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. Guess what? God has a plan for your life and for my life. And that plan is perfect and it is specific. God has a plan for your home life. God has a plan for your church life. God has a plan for your work life. God has a plan for your recreational life. God has a plan for your health. God has a plan for your hobbies. God has a plan for everything that touches the lives of his people. Well, hey, if we'll just spend some time with him and spend some time in his word, we can know what that plan is. And then by his enabling power within us, we can go and do that plan and we will not ever fail. That is rudimentary to the Christian life, knowing God's will and doing it, whatever the cost might be. But guess what? Well, you can't glorify God any other way. You can't preach good enough, teach good enough, sing good enough, play good enough, give good enough to impress God. But if you'll simply do God's will for your life, you can't help but impress God. That's what Tabitha did. And her obedience in the sight of God, listen carefully, no less significant than Peter raising this woman from the dead. Both got one verse. Pretty significant in the sight of Almighty God, I would say. So please don't discount your worth of the kingdom. You see, in the moment of salvation, God not only forgave your sin, cleansed your unrighteousness, came to live within you forever, to seal you forever and ever and ever, but he gave you a supernatural ability to do something. He gave you a spiritual gift. And he wants you to operate that spiritual gift for his glory. It's a divine enabling. Nobody else will be able to do it exactly like you'll do it, because that's God's call for your life. And yet I know a great many Christians who have no idea what their spiritual gift is. I'll guarantee you that's a recipe for frustration. God gave you a gift. He wants you to use it. Well, hey, spend some time to find out what that gift is and then learn more about the gift. We've got some resources we've got to share with you to help you to understand and get an idea about what your gift is. And then we've got some stuff that you can read and sermons you can listen to, books you can read and understand about your gift so that you can find your place within the family of God to be completely fulfilled and put that frustration behind you that you might enjoy the sweet blessing of Almighty God. That's his intent for your life. But that's what it's going to take. Finding God's will and doing that, whatever the cost might be. So we see confirming reality and celebrating rudimentals, but also notice casting off restraints. Very quickly in closing, once again, notice that Peter enjoys instant celebrity in Joppa. People no doubt came from far and wide to meet this great man, to hear him teach and preach, and hopefully to be touched and to be healed by him. So he stayed there for many days. And notice what it says about that. Verse 43. So as he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. A tanner is somebody who skinned dead animals and tanned the hides to sell them for a profit. That's how he made his living. He was a tanner for a living. Well, that sounds all wonderful, and you all probably, many of you have mounts of your trophy bucks or those kind of things hanging on your wall, or perhaps you have skins of deer or a bear or whatever you've shot on your hunting trips, and you've had it tanned, and now it's a beautiful rug or a throw over the sofa, whatever the case might be. That's all well and good, but step back 1900 years to people who were, in fact, Jews by birth. And we learn that being in the presence of dead bodies made them ceremonially unclean. Even animals. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 31. Whoever touches them, he's speaking there of animals, when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. So here's Peter, a devout Jew, who has now completed his faith in Judaism by accepting Jesus Christ as the long-awaited Messiah. And yet he still has all that indoctrination from Judaism in his mind. And though God is setting him free from that, there are many struggles he'll encounter, as we'll see. And yet he's willing to go and live with a man who spends his days with dead carcasses of animals. Talk about a transformation taking place in somebody's life. There is no other way to describe what's happened to Peter. Why in the world was he willing to do such a thing? Well, the reason is he's understood that so much of what Judaism had devised would serve as a stumbling block for the Christian faith. And you might be able to relate to that. I mean, the truth of the matter is some of you all might have been raised in a very strict Christian home as I was, to believe that all kind of things in the world were wrong and sinful. And there are still denominations today that espouse that kind of a thing. And if women cut their hair, women wear pants for heaven's sakes. And I'm thinking, where in the world do you get pants in Scripture? They didn't wear pants in Scripture. They wore robes. So I don't say if anybody didn't wear a robe, they're not right with God. But no, we single out ladies wearing pants. I think it's just foolish. But the truth is, those kind of things will serve as a hindrance to our Christian faith if we don't get away from them to be set free by the liberating power of Almighty God. The truth is, we ought not allow anything, including tradition, to hold us back, but rather make ourselves fully available, casting off restraints that God might be glorified in everything we say and do. Such was the case here with Peter. He was willing to, in the minds of Jews, defile himself so that he might be useful for the cause of Christ. And if we're going to be useful for the cause of Christ, we too are going to have to cast off many constraints that keep us from being what God intends for us to be. So the question is, are we willing? Are we doing the works of him who sent us? You say, preacher, I serve as best I can. I didn't ask you that. Is your life confirming the reality that the Spirit of God and the power of God resides in you? If so, you're making a difference. Well, preacher, I don't see that much of a difference in the people I work with. Don't worry about it. You don't have to see it. Just rest assured, if you are living by faith and you possess the joy of the Lord and you are being the light of His love, whatever you encounter, then I'll guarantee you God is working through you and will accomplish a great purpose if you will just stay faithful to His call and persist in the ministry which He's called you. But that means you've got to be willing to celebrate the rudimentals, even the little things. Recognize that God's accomplishing a work every single day. So see His hand in the small things. Don't wait until He calls you to raise somebody from the dead. He might not ever do that. But He will call you to be Jesus. And when you have done so, maybe just speaking a kind word, then celebrate the fact that God has used you to accomplish a divine purpose, and then be willing to cast off whatever holds you back. Why? Because that's the only way that the glory of God will be clearly seen in our lives. How we choose. You see, the truth of the matter is we all have our ruts. I've shared with you many times. I'm a creature of habit, and I'm very comfortable. My ruts will just leave me alone there. I have a pretty predictable schedule. I have a pretty predictable routine. I have a pretty predictable diet. And it may be boring to you, but I like it, so leave me alone. And yet, God's not glorified in the ruts. God's got to get us out of the ruts and make us willing to follow Him wherever He leads. Why? So that He can be glorified in our lives. That's why He saved me, that I might glorify Him. And that's why He saved you, that you might glorify Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives ought to glorify Him, and they will. But we've got to release His power. He'll do the work. He'll guide us into that process. And He'll see to it that our lives are fruitful for His kingdom. But we've got to trust Him enough to obey Him. Does that describe you? If so, keep up the good work. You are making a difference. If not, it can today. All it requires is our simple childlike faith to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for the great examples You give to us of people who simply obeyed God. Lord, thank You for Peter and the miracle working power he manifests. Lord God, forgive us where we doubt that that power exists in us. Help us, Lord, to be fully surrendered to Your Lordship, that we might live a life of obedience, that Your miracle working power can be released in our lives every minute of every hour of every day. But Lord God, thank You for including the simple accomplishments of Tabitha, because they were greatness to You in that they was accomplishing Your intended purpose for her life. Lord God, thank You for her obedience and for her faith and her faithfulness as well. Lord, might we imitate that faith. Might we imitate that faithfulness. Might we practice obedience in all that we say and do. Lord God, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something's been said or done today that this can be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that nothing can hold them back. Lord, I pray for the vast majority as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us living far beneath Your intended blessing. Lord, forgive us and help us to spend the time necessary to know Your will, to stay in tune with the Spirit of God, who would sense Your leading, and give us the courage and conviction to follow You wherever You might lead, that we might indeed bless the heart of God and glorify You here in this world, as surely as Tabitha and Peter did. And for all that You accomplished this decision, I will praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet if God...